Merry Christmas. I feel like we should say it again. Merry Christmas. I love this time of year, and I love that we have a reason to celebrate that goes beyond what you may or may not get in a few days. And it goes beyond all those things because we have Christ. Amen? And I thought a lot about Him this week in particular, as I want to talk to you about being saved by glory this morning and the idea of salvation. I was thinking about this a lot this week, and truly, this was one of those moments where God brings a thought to your mind. I hadn't thought about it in a long time, but I was thinking about like epic moments of rescue that I had experienced or seen in my lifetime. And my mind went back to 2010, and if you were anywhere alive and old enough, and it was between August and October, then you were gripped on the news by a story of 32 miners in Chile who had been trapped underground. And not just a little bit underground, 2,300 feet underground. And the reason the mine collapsed was poor planning and oversight by the mining company. And what ensued was one of the most dramatic rescues attempts that had been seen. And what changed is that this was all live television, with reporters giving moment-by-moment updates, and all the drama of it began to unfold, if you remember. For a long time, we didn't know what we were going to find, and were they alive, and then all of a sudden, communication gets restored. They bore a tiny hole down, and what they did initially is they were sending down food in liquid form to keep these guys alive. The first, I don't know how many days, they existed on eating like half a saltine cracker every day, but they had stayed alive. But once communication got restored, suddenly this whole plan went into place, and the Chilean government got involved, and literally the millions and millions of dollars that immediately got spent to save these miners, and they bored three different tubes down. And the whole thing was that they're trying to communicate with the guys down below because anything that they're doing could trigger another collapse. And so we all lived a little bit on the edge of our seats, and it was the nightly news that you get the update on. And I'll never forget when they finally got broke and they broke through down below. And they had rigged this almost like, it looked like Star Trek. It was this cylinder tube, and it could fit one man. And they put a guy in it, a rescue worker, and I remember we all held our breath as they sent him down. 2,300 feet down. And the guys were commentating, we don't know, okay, this is how many minutes it's going to take to get down there. And I'll never forget when that tube came back to the surface and the door opened and the first of those miners stepped out. And it was almost like the whole world cheered. It was awesome. And then they got them all out. And there's so many little stories of even who stayed till the end. It's so powerful and so dramatic. Do you guys remember that? Did you know that there is something powerful about rescue? It's probably the most gripping thing that happens in the human experience. Would you agree? Like of all the stories that you'll ever hear, the ones that literally draw us in, make us all drop our normal boundaries and want to pitch in, are ones of rescue. I'm amazed. You'll see a car accident by the side of the road and suddenly people are just moving. And something slows everything down and we focus on rescue. It's awesome. It's powerful. And you knew this was going somewhere. Here's the problem with rescue and salvation from the human perspective, is that it can never fully do the job. In fact, temporal rescue is an awesome thing to behold, but the fact is, until you have eternal rescue, you haven't solved the issue. You haven't solved the problem, because the biggest thing that we're facing today is not this momentary crisis. In fact, if you're honest, some of you are a little bit stressed this morning. Don't raise your hand. We know you can. No, we don't. But like literally, like we are so wrapped with like things that honestly in 2 weeks won't matter. But our heart is just, we're so tuned to the temporal. But the fact is that we actually need something greater than rescue, even something as dramatic as what I just said, of great expense and all that. We need something bigger and better. I'm going to pop somebody's balloon today by telling you the rest of the story. Do you know what happened to those guys that were saved? Immediately, once they got to the surface, some of them were shipped out even to other countries to receive some of the best medical attention in the world. The Chilean government promised every one of them lifetime medical care from that moment on. Many of them began to do speaking engagements and began to travel and tell their stories all around. Within a very short amount of time, some of those men left their wives, because suddenly there were better options, apparently. Many of them, whether it was from the trauma of the event itself or not, became addicted to drugs and to alcohol, and the descent of their morality was so bad that eventually the Chilean government revoked its lifetime medical because of the way that they lived. Not all of them, but a good chunk of them. Does that depress anybody? That's the problem, you guys, is that the thing we need to be rescued from is not out there. It's in here. Amen? It is the power of sin, which always takes. You can get rescued. I can rescue you from anything right now. I could load your pockets with cash. I could give you the job you wanted. I could do all of that, and I still haven't rescued you. Because true rescue can only come when sin is dealt with in our life. And this is the good news of Christmas, friend, that God has sent us a glorious Savior. Amen? Amen. Beyond the rescue of mere men, He has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. So I want to look at three verses, and I just want to share a couple thoughts with you on this Christmas Sunday that I think are powerful about Jesus and about salvation. This is truly the end game of Christmas. It is crazy that hundreds of thousands of people will put mangers in their yard and have no confidence at all. That they've missed this part of the story, and the part of the story is that He came to save. If you read in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in 21, it's right in the middle of an angel appearing to Joseph and telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, and all of this unfolds. But this is what happens in verse 21. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. I've often found that if I'll just slow down long enough, it's amazing how three verses could take a lifetime of study. Some of you feel like my sermons are like that. But I want you to know that what God has sent us is someone with a glorious name. And names are significant. And what I think I want you to be drawn into is that Joseph doesn't pick the name of this baby. Mary does not pick the name of this baby. God the Father chooses the baby's name. So that this name was not picked by you or me or some human being. This name was given specifically by the God of eternity, and He chose a name that would embody everything that He, His Son, is. Names are important. They're chosen, and even in our lives, names are representative of something to the people around him. Your parents picked your name on purpose. You know, they had something in mind, something meaningful that was significant about them. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. So you guys have heard me. I'm in grandpa mode a lot now. And we had a grandson not too long ago, and he's growing up, and his name is Robinson. And all of you are like, wow, Robinson. Isn't that nice? What do you call him? Call him Robbie. Oh, Robbie. You know, a fine, good, upstanding name for a little boy, Robbie. But that's not what it means to me. My name is John Robinson Duncan. My dad's name was John Robinson Duncan. My grandfather's name was John Robinson Duncan. His grandfather was John Robinson. This is the name of my heritage. And then, shock of all shocks, I didn't know until they picked it that they named him after me. It means something to me. When I heard that, I was blown away. I was like, really? You named him Robinson? And I feel like you should all celebrate. That should be a big deal. But the truth is, you know what? It doesn't matter to you. You're not going to be sitting there in front of the Christmas tree, look over at your wife and be like, Robinson, man, what a blessing that is. You know why? Because he's not connected to you. You don't have interaction with that. It's a nice name, but it doesn't mean much. But friends, this is completely different in the Bible because of who the child is and who the one naming him is. God named him Jesus. He named him Jesus. And this name is not only chosen, it is also descriptive. And I want to just show you this. This is important. God chose a name for his son that would be more than have more than a one-dimensional meaning. In fact, in that one name, he would encapsulate everything of hope and salvation that could ever be. It's very significant. In the Greek, Jesus is Isus. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew, actually, and Yehoshua or Yeshua. Have you heard these names? It's the name of Jesus. But do you know what it means? It means Yahweh saves. Jesus means God saves. That's his name, but that's not only his name, that is what he is. So that the name embodies all that he is in such a powerful and significant way. I love this because the name of Jesus is not only descriptive of his message, Jesus came to proclaim salvation, but it literally was his mission to attain salvation. It is everything that he is. How many of you have driven by and seen a billboard that says Jesus saves? How many of you have thought about, oh, that's just his name? That's a name that encompasses everything about him and what he does. If you want to know how significant this is, as the verse goes on, it says, you shall name him Jesus. Then it says this, for he will save his people from their sins. Now I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. If you read this in the Greek, it doesn't say, for he will save. It says, he for will save. There's a placement of he in the emphatic position in the sentence. You're like, well, that was fun. What do you mean by that, John? I mean this. What God was saying, you shall call him salvation because he is the one and only source of salvation that has ever been or will ever be. He is rescue. Rescue is what he is. He is Yahweh who saves. He is the one and only salvation. If you doubt this, read Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen, church? When you say the name of Jesus, look, that's a common enough name in the world, but when it was given by God, it was to say, this is the one, the only. How many of you have ever found it humorous when somebody's name matches up with their occupation? Have you ever had that happen? Like you have a doctor and it's just way too close or something like that? I went online, I read this great article. The BBC went within a certain mile radius of their broadcasting booth, and they tasked a couple of their reporters to go find people whose names related to their occupation. So this is just for fun. So they went out and they found the head of the water treatment plant in the area. And lo and behold, his name is Dr. Andrew Drinkwater. I thought that was good. They found a charitable institution called Samaritans. Not Samaritan's Purse, but Samaritans. This was the guy's name. Mr. Stanley Toogood. Just too good. You're a Samaritan. I love this. They found an ophthalmologist named Dr. Ashley Seawright. Seawright. This is so good. They brought in a directory for a local school, and the music teacher's name is Mrs. C. Sharp. And then we're all feeling self-conscious about what we're going to eat this week. They found a guy who was the head of a weight loss thing, and his name was Dr. Michael Losemore. I was like, nice. You guys, I know, stupid. It almost sounds like I'm telling dad jokes. I'm not. But we find that the irony of that humorous, that the name would match up. But you need to know from eternity the intentionality of God. Friends, do you know that Jesus has always been the Son of God from eternity? But do you know that until he came into this world, his name was not Jesus? I want you to consider the implications that God, in the incarnation, when he says, "You shall call his name." By the way, the name of God that we put our hope in, the summation of all he is, you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins is just an iteration of who he is. Jesus is the salvation of God. Anybody say amen to that? Now you think about the magnitude of that. He has a glorious name. That's why there is salvation in no one else. I just want you to think about that, friends. There is salvation in no one else. This is the once-for-all choice of God for how we would be saved, how we will always be saved, how we will forever be saved. You can't put anything else in. There's only one thing that fits: Jesus. So you got to ask, how does he do it? Not only does he have a glorious name, he has a glorious task. He accomplishes something that nobody else can. When you look at the second half of verse 21, it says, For he will save his people from their sins. The salvation talked about here is the idea of rescuing someone. Rescuing them from peril. Rescuing them from destruction. To come to someone's aid who cannot save themselves. And you say, okay, what are we being saved from? Well, it's right there. He will rescue people from their sin. Now, the word sin there is a great word in the Greek. It's harmartia, and it literally means to miss the mark, to fail to attain to the standard, to miss it, to not live up to it, to fail. And the great danger is, when you look into Scripture, Romans 3:23 tells me that every one of you in here is in this club. Any objections? None. Because you all know it's true. We have all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. You go into Isaiah 53. There's none righteous. There's not even one. I mean, there's none. I was thinking about missing the mark. If I took you all downstairs into our basement We have a dartboard in our basement. I don't know if you have a dartboard in your garage or basement, but when we first got the dartboard, I made the mistake of assuming our aim was better. And literally the wall around it is just divots all over. So we ordered this surround. It's like a foam protective surround. You slip the dartboard in it, and you know, okay, this is going to take care of the issue. What's hilarious, if you still look close, ding, some, I'm like, you got 5 inches of grace. Are you kidding me? You know, it's like, you threw that. You guys did. I did. How do you know we're really good at missing the mark? What's crazy is we think we somehow are playing on a scale of whoever's closest wins. When you think about the magnitude of what God's saying, He's saying that in every thought, in every deed, in every action, in every intention, in every interaction of your life, from the moment you came into existence to the day that you die, you must hit the bullseye exactly every time. You must be righteous. If you would be with God for eternity, you must never have missed at any moment, at any time. And I'm just telling you, my aim's so far away from that, it's insane. How about you? But that's what he is saying. That is why this is so terrible. We need a rescue from sin. Why? Because James is really clear about sin. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The penalty of sin is eternal, may I say it, damnation in hell apart from God forever. You say, what a horrible God. No, He's only consistent. He's holy. God cannot become less than He is to accommodate you and me. If He was, He would no longer be God. If sin didn't matter to Him and He could just go, oh, that's no big deal. You can trample my righteousness. You can spit in the face of my holiness. You can choose to disregard me who set the universe in order and drove its parameters out of the goodness and the holiness of who I am. You can just spit on that. It is no big deal. No, in fact, that would be false love. And God doesn't do that. And He says that the consequence of sin is to incur the wrath of God. And here's a scary thing. How many of you are glad that the love of God is eternal? How many of you recognize that His wrath is too? And the truth is, apart from Christmas and the cross, there's only one outcome for us because we've missed the mark. Y'all with me? This is why God sends His Son to rescue us from sin. We need a rescue, friends, that has to be, you know, we need to be saved from this thing that we cannot overcome on our own. Which takes me to the next thing. We need salvation, and you go, well, how's God going to do that? Well, then you need substitution. You got to have substitution. Friends, Scripture is clear that sin has to be paid for. Do we recognize that? Sin is not something that just dissipates. And it's really strange that we kind of treat sin like it can just be pushed out of the way. No, the only way for sin to lose its power is to have somebody pay for the penalty that it's incurred, to destroy it that way, to wipe it out. I wrote down this in my thoughts. You know, sin cannot be overlooked. It can't be ignored. You can't outrun it. Or in our culture, you can't redefine it. It can only be atoned for. It can only be paid for. And the only one who could pay it can't have it. They have to have righteousness. If you have any sin in you, you can't pay for sin. That's the problem. We can't rescue ourselves because we've all got the disease. Amen? That's the truth. And so Jesus comes along and He is going to be the righteous sacrifice. Friends, the people of Israel were taught this from the tiniest moments in their life. They knew this to be true. And you know why they knew it to be true? Because of the sacrificial system in Israel. Now, I know it's kind of hard. These are the hard things about it, but it's the reality. How many of you have heard John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world"? Do you know what happened on the Day of Atonement in Israel? They would take a lamb, and they would spend time looking for this lamb, because this lamb had to be perfect. It couldn't have any outward blemish, spot, anything wrong with it. It had to be perfectly healthy, perfectly beautiful, perfectly innocent. And they would take that lamb, and they would bring the lamb to the high priest. And then the high priest would do something pretty significant. He would take his hands, he'd cross them like this, and he'd put his hands down on top of the lamb's head. This is called imputation. Maybe you've heard a theological term before. It's called imputed righteousness. But literally, he would take it. This is the reverse of that. And he would take and he would impute when he put his hands upon the head of that lamb. And it would be representative of him as the high priest, representing the rest of them, putting his sin and all the sin of Israel upon the head of that lamb. And that lamb becoming sin for everybody else. Then the gory part is, of course, they would kill the lamb, and his blood would be poured out, and it would be offered as an atonement for sin. Now, where this system broke down is that instead of this happening one time, it would happen every year. And every year we would all line up for the process, hoping that God would accept the lamb. Because you know what? The high priest would have to take that lamb, and he would have to take it into the Holy of Holies. And he would have to sprinkle that lamb's blood on the Holy of Holies altar. And you know why he had to do that? When he went in there, they tied a rope around his waist. Because if at any time he was in the presence of God and that man sinned, the holiness of God would strike him dead in a moment, and they needed something to drag his body out of the presence of God. Is this graphic enough for the rest of you? And we would all wait for the high priest to come out. We'd all go, one more year. Recovered, one more year. But God makes it so clear, you guys, in Scripture that there is a problem. The blood of a lamb, the blood of a goat, the blood of a bull can never do what you and I need. You want to know why? Because it's not a man. It's not a man. It's not a human being. It's not someone who can represent us in the way that God wants. It's not. So that just is not going to do it. You go into Scripture, you can read in Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of lambs and goats to take away the sin of man. So we need a better sacrifice. So God sends us what? He sends us salvation. That's His name. He sends us salvation. And the shock of all shocks is that He's the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, both God and man, never been tainted. And He comes and Jesus literally takes our place. Literally, we're the ones should die. Friends, sin is not paid for until somebody dies. And we deserve that, but God steps in our place. I love Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. If you want a New Testament verse, Galatians 3:13, He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. How many of you guys know this morning that Christmas means that God came to take your place? And I'm telling you, you've never celebrated Christmas with enough joy until you realize that. I got taught this lesson as a child in a very powerful way. I, like many small boys, was very good at sinning. I'd really perfected it in a few ways, you know, at that point in my life. And I remember I really messed up bad. It was a bad enough mess up. You know, how many of you know that moms usually would discipline you if you had a stay-at-home mom back when you were a kid, and mom would discipline you, but then there were those sins, and you were like, wait till your dad gets home. It was one of those days. So I'm waiting for my dad to come home. He comes home, I see he and Mom confer around the table. I'm in the living room just awaiting what's about to happen. My dad says, John, I want you to go to my room. No. Because when you get called into Dad's room by yourself, you know what's going to happen. You're about to get disciplined. I remember him sitting me down, asking me, John, what did you do? To tell me, what did you do? John, did you sin? Yes, I did. John, you know God hates sin. And you know sin has to be punished. And that's why this is going to happen. I know. And he puts me over his knee. And I tense up. And I remember his hand coming back. And I know I'm going to get spanked. All of a sudden I hear a... But I don't feel anything. And I look back. And his hand is laying on his leg. And I think, he hit himself. I'm dead. No. In that moment, I realized that he did it on purpose. He took the swat that I was supposed to get. And I looked at him and he had tears in his eye. And he says, I love you, son. You can go. Jesus took your place. Amen. He steps in and he becomes the substitute that takes the wrath of God for you and me. And the beauty of this is that unlike all of those sacrifices that went on and on and on in the Old Testament, this last word, three S's, I'm hoping you can remember this, satisfaction. Jesus is salvation, He is holiness, and when He takes our place and becomes the penalty, the payment for our sins, God is satisfied with that. How many of you know there are billions of people running around this world with an unknown version of who God is, and they're trying to make sure He's happy? But they live with great insecurity and they're killing themselves in hopes that God might be satisfied. How many of you know that all of our best attempts at righteousness are filthy rags? They can't save you. But here comes Jesus and He takes our place. And it's glorious because the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. I'll tell you, this is the one thing Jesus did that no lamb ever did. It never got up off the altar and walked away. It never came to life again. It never had the power of an eternal life behind it. But when Jesus was raised by God from the dead, there was an explosion. And God was basically saying, you know, Romans, I love it, 1:4 says, Jesus was declared by the resurrection the Son of God with power. It means, this is my Son. In Him I'm well pleased. I accept the sacrifice. Philippians 2:9, one of the greatest passages in Scripture, that Jesus humbled Himself. He took on the form of a man and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it says this, and therefore God highly exalted Him. Highly exalts Him. And by the way, friends, Jesus as our Lamb means that it's a once for all payment. Romans 6:10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So let's say I came to your house. That'd be, you know, you'd think, why is he here? I love you. That's why I'm here. Yeah. I come to your house. I sit you down in your living room. And we have a weird conversation. This is how the conversation goes. I look at you and I say, I have to inform you, oh, residents of Illinois. That's why, oh, resident of Illinois, I need to inform you that I can no longer give you an iPass. I can never again give you an iPass. And some of you are thinking, you mean I'm going to have to pay cash tolls and online and that nightmare forever? And what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? I was like, no, you don't understand. You see, you've been exempted. You've been put in a category that can no longer be touched by the taxation or the tolling of Illinois. I'm sorry, I no longer have the right to give you an iPass because we no longer have the right to charge you anything. And for the rest of forever, as long as you live here, you will never again be issued an iPass because we can't charge you. So enjoy the roads for free. I know some of you want to cry right now. It's so beautiful. It's like, what are you talking about? There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? When Jesus Christ pays for your sin, you're saved to the uttermost. Sin no longer has reign or hold on you, and it cannot condemn you because it has been paid in full by Christ forever. Amen. This is the news of Christmas, you guys. You say, how can he do that? Again, last point, because we have a glorious God. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. 2 points that jump out of me in this moment. When God tells you everything that just happened according to plan, when you think theological terms in the Bible, here's the one that's being shouted at us. Our God is sovereign. He wrote the story. He has written history. And He planned in His history to save you. Now, I would like you to just dwell on the magnitude of what I just said. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time. Meaning at the exact moment in history that God wanted Him to come, and He brought forth His Son, and an exact moment in history when the prophecies of what it meant to be lifted up on a tree could be fulfilled, and the whole sacrificial system would be wrapped in and around Him, at that exact moment, God brought forth His Son. And upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ in dead and the ascension into heaven, a plan was set loose. And it was set loose by a bunch of fishermen and interesting people who became His disciples, and they spread out throughout the known world. And as they spread out through the known world, they shared the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people began to get saved. And somehow, through the minuteness of a billion, million, trillion tiny decisions and actions and steps of faith and unique circumstances and trials and everything, they all confounded and came to this time in 2024, which has you sitting in a room in Elgin beyond all doubt. You think of all the reasons why you should not be here today listening to this message, let alone have Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God spoke every minute one of them in existence, because before time He had you in mind, and out of the great love with which He loved us, He decided to save you. Anybody glad we got a sovereign God? And the next time you think your story is not that interesting, you don't know the story. God allowed His Son to die, and He knew that He would rescue you because of it. That's an awesome thought. That's an incredible thought. The sovereign God fulfilling every prophecy. Jesus, it's not that He just fulfilled every prophecy. It's the odds of that, which are so phenomenal. It cannot happen unless there is a God. He's a glorious God. He's a sovereign God. But not only that, friends, He's an incarnate God. I love this. God brings the one forth whose name is Emmanuel. And we all sing that name at Christmas. But I don't know if we know that it is the source of all hope and joy and life, is this thought that God is with us. Do you have a group of people you really don't like hanging out with? A Christmas party you'd rather not attend? Who leaves heaven to come to this and stays and takes on our nature? Who does that? And stays. You know, the foundational hope of our life this Christmas is He's with us. God has come where we could not come. He has come to us. And that becomes the greatest thing. How many of you know that me, a little sinful human, have I told you something that's just phenomenal? I know the Son of God. And He knows me. And He talks with me through His Word. And He represents me before His Father. And He never leaves me, and He never forsakes me, and He never gives up on me, and His plan is to glorify this. Wow. That's you. How many of you are aware of this Christmas carol? Let me just read the verse. See if it sounds familiar. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Do you know who wrote that? A guy by the name of John Wesley. But do you know that the last words that came out of John Wesley's mouth were? As he stood there and, you know, how are you going to sum up all your life? What sage wisdom are you going to say? This is what John Wesley said on his deathbed. He said, "The best of all is God with us." That was it. He said, out of everything that could ever be, it's God with us. Amen, church? How many of you know Jesus Christ is with us right now? He's alive. And through the power of His Spirit, He's with us. And that gives us joy. So I'm going to close by reading a rather altered version of the night before Christmas. Y'all ready? 'Twas the night before Christmas, and the world was in trouble. It needed salvation, and it needed it on the double. The sin of the world was impossible to carry. The consequences were bleak and, frankly, quite scary. We waited for something to escape this unbearable slog. We were waiting for someone. We were waiting for God. Then what from the depths of grace should appear? God made flesh was impossibly here. The hope of salvation, sinless and perfectly able to rescue poor sinners within reach in a stable. Light in the darkness, a little baby boy, God with us, what incredible joy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You are glorious. And Your glory is seen in who You sent. You sent salvation to us. Jesus, God saves. And Lord, I pray today, if there is one here who does not know You as their Savior, then they would today find out what Christmas is all about. And that this moment would be them accepting the greatest gift of all, God, the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus. He came for them. And Lord, would You open their heart right now to receive Him? Would You change them forever? Give them forgiveness that can never be altered, hope that cannot be changed. God, would You do that? For the rest of us, Lord, this year, may our hearts be full. And I say that, God, by faith. There are people who are in this room right now, their pocketbooks aren't full. Their health is not filled up. They've got things that should take the joy out of the room so fast. But God, somehow, break through that, and may they know that they are saved forever, kept by You, because of the One who comes to save, Jesus. Lord, and we'll give You the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.